Exodus chapter 14. I want to read verses 1 through 9. As you're looking at that or looking for that in your Bible, of course, it's the second book of the Bible, but this morning I'm continuing on with the thought that we've been trying to develop each week for about the last 3 weeks. This will be the fourth in this series, and I really didn't intend for it to become a series when I preached the first message on it, but it has turned into that, and it's one I think that probably is necessary on a lot of different levels in life as we go through life. It's learning to trust in Jesus, learning to trust God concerning our life, learning to trust God concerning the things that He has for us. And there's a process, I think, that it's not something that we're born with. Even though we're given faith at the new birth that God has given us when the Holy Spirit comes and brings that new heart of life into us, we're given that measure of faith at that moment. But what we do with that measure of faith depends on how strong our Christian walk is, how strong we are in trusting God and looking to Him and following Him and walking in those footsteps of Jesus that we just sang about. So we're learning to trust in God. The second of that series was, use what you've been given. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, what is it that we enjoy doing? What is it that we feel comfortable doing for other people? How is it that we serve God by serving other people? We use what we've been given. And there's a lot of different gifts, and at some point we'll go through those various gifts that have been given. But whatever it is that God has given you the talent to be able to do, that's what you use in serving the Lord. That's what you use in exalting Him and honoring Him with our lives. And the last week was know Him. And that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just know who God is. It says that without faith we cannot please Him, but because we must know who He is and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. So when we're serving Him, and we're seeking to know who He is and how that He deals with us, and especially in our prayer life. If we pray to God without really believing that God is going to answer our prayers, sometimes I wonder if, I don't even know how to say this without it sounding wrong, are my prayers effective if I don't believe God hears me, if I don't believe that God answers my prayers according to His will, not according to necessarily what I ask, but according to His will, if I don't believe that God is going to hear and answer those prayers and give the things that are necessary to serve Him, my prayers don't reach the ceiling. I hear people say, I don't think my prayers even reach the ceiling. Well, if we're praying in faith, you can understand and you can know that every prayer you pray by faith goes not only beyond the ceiling, it goes to the very throne of God. The Holy Spirit takes it there and your prayers are heard. So, learning to trust in God, use what you have, know who you're serving, know Him as much as we can. I know that we're limited because of our humanity, we're limited because we've got this old carnal mind that we still have to deal with on a daily basis. But know who He is, and know that God can and He will use you. He can and He will use you in service to Him. So with that, Exodus chapter 14, starting with verse 1. I know I read some of this in that first, the message that kind of kicked this off, but I want to go back because the last 3 weeks we've left them in a pit. We left them in a pit and we went down memory lane with Moses to remember how God had brought him to this point. So they're in the pit at this point. Exodus 14 verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pahareth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzephon. Before it shall you encamp by the sea. In other words, they're going to be literally, it was a gorge. And imagine approximately 2 million people that were in this hole in the ground. And God left them there. We don't know how long that they were left there, but it was literally a hole in the ground that they were there. It was damp. It was dark. And it would be awfully easy, and I want to talk about this more in just a moment, but it'd be awfully easy to get tunnel vision. You know, we're focused on where we are and what's going on in our life at that moment to the exclusion of the big picture that God is seeing. But they're in this dark place, this damp place that if God left them there, it would be a place of discouragement. It would be a place of despair. It would be a place of hopelessness. Aren't you thankful God doesn't leave us in the pit? Now sometimes He lets us go into the pit just to remind us who we are and who He is and our need for Him. But He sometimes lets us go there just to remind us that we need Him and to help that process of learning to trust Him to bring us out of that. To bring us out of that dark place. To bring us out of that place where it seems like that we just don't have any hope of anything getting better. And all of a sudden, God brings us out of it. You see that word throughout the Word of God. Suddenly. Suddenly. Suddenly there appeared to the shepherds, the angels that gave them great tidings. Suddenly this happened. Suddenly that happened. But can I tell you that nothing happens suddenly to God? Nothing ever takes Him by surprise. Nothing ever comes into my life or your life that God has not already seen the big picture. That He's already seen how that we go into that and how He's going to bring us out of that. But what we see is that tunnel vision of this is where I am right now, and sometimes we can't see that God has all of these other things that are prepared for us. Paul put it this way, and I don't think he was just talking about heaven with these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." God has prepared, and again, I think the more that I look at this verse, the more it becomes my life verse. And that is, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, to give you an expected end, a place of peace and not of evil." That He brings us to that place. He has plans and He has purpose and He has intentions for every one of our lives to bring us into a place that is right for us. That He has prepared. I know ultimately, yes, He's got heaven prepared for us. But I believe He has places prepared for us as we go through this life. We may call it the kingdom of God. We may call it walking in fellowship with God. Whatever term that we want to use for that is that place where that we are so close to God that we feel His presence. We literally can feel His presence with us. And God is getting ready to bring them out of that dark place. I haven't forgotten my text, I promise you. He's getting ready to bring them out of that dark place, bring them into a place where that there's light, but He's not finished with them yet. He's still teaching them to trust Him. So, He says, you take them there and you camp with them there. In verse 3, He says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in." You know, Satan is a great deceiver. He's one that can put us in places that we never intended to get there, but he can trick us into going there. But do you also understand in this verse of Scripture what God is doing? He said, "I'm going to put you in the pit. I'm going to put you in the dark place. I'm going to put you in the damp place. It's not going to be comfortable while you're there." And God, it's not written here, but if I'm interjecting something that is wrong, well then forgive me for it, Lord. But God says, I'm doing it for a purpose. I'm putting you there for a purpose because I'm going to show you a greater glory. Thoughts are just come bombarding into my mind now. But do you remember when Lazarus died? And Martha and Mary sent to Jesus and said, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Did Jesus go running over there to heal him all of a sudden? No, he waited 4 days. When he got there, Lazarus was dead. Did Jesus say, "Oh, I wish I'd gotten here earlier"? And Martha said that. And even Mary said that. But Jesus didn't. Jesus said, "There's a greater glory that's going to be seen even in this part that Lazarus is dead, you're going to see the glory of God. I'm going to tell you, that takes trust. That takes confidence in the Lord God Almighty. To know that He has, in any situation and struggle that we may have, He has a greater glory that He's going to show us if we just hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust Him. And know that yes, life is filled with transition. Life is filled with change. These people are going through a tremendous change. For 400 years, Israel has been under the heavy thumb of a Pharaoh that didn't know God and didn't know Joseph, who had, the previous Pharaoh had been placed there to help Israel and to put them there. But for 400 years they had been in oppression. And now all of a sudden they're out from under that oppression. And you know, sometimes when someone has absolute control over you and suddenly that control is released, you know, sometimes we don't know how to deal with it. Sometimes we don't know how to deal with liberty. Sometimes we don't know how to deal with freedom. That's why we want to go back under the law sometimes. I need a set of rules. I need a set of rules. I need to, as Eve, I need to put a fence up around that tree so that I don't touch it. I don't eat it. And I don't even look at it. I don't even want to look at it. Until Satan said, wait a minute, look at that tree, how pretty that is. Oh, wait a minute, it is pretty. If it's pretty to the eye, it must be pretty to the touch. If it's pretty to the touch, it must be pretty to the taste. But God put them here for a reason. So that Pharaoh would say, they're entangled. Have you ever gone through maybe an open field or go through some wooded areas that there's vines and all of a sudden your foot gets entangled with it and next thing you know you're laying on your face on the ground? And Pharaoh said, they're entangled. They are there. They can't get out. We've got them just where we want them to be. That's what Pharaoh was saying. And God was saying, oh no, I have them right where I want them to be. I have them in that place where that they have to stop and realize it's not by their might, it's not by their power, but it's by the Spirit of God that brings them out. Now listen, this is not just a history lesson. We all, I believe I can say this unequivocally, we all have been in a dark place. We all have been in a damp place. We all have been in a point where that we wondered, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get through this? What's going to be the outcome of this? And the whole time God's saying, I know. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know where I'm taking you. I know what I'm doing in your life. I know that there's change going on, but I know what the outcome is because I declared it. You know, sometimes we misquote a verse of Scripture. Sometimes we say, God knows the end from the beginning. And He does. But that's not what the Scripture says. You can turn to, I'm not going to turn there, but Isaiah 46. God said, I declare the end from the beginning. Now, isn't there a difference? I declare. So when God put them there, they didn't understand. They didn't know. They didn't have any idea what the outcome was going to be. But God did. You see, that's why it's so important that we learn to trust God. That we learn to trust His decisions. That we learn to trust Him to the point where that we're willing to say, here I am, Lord. Take me and use me. Get glory to your name by using me. Now, Pharaoh will say, yeah, they've got themselves in a mess. They're there and they're all tangled up and there's no way out. We've got them. We've got them. They're in a mess, but we're going to handle this. We're going to take care of them. Let me just go on. Verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. God's saying this. I want them to go. I want Pharaoh's army to go because I've got a greater glory that I'm going to show on Pharaoh and his army. So let them come on. In fact, he opened up the gate wide. Come on out, Pharaoh. Bring all your chariots. Bring all your horsemen. Bring all, which Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to talk about what are we going to do when the horsemen come. But I'm giving you a little preview right there. But right now he's saying, come on, bring your horsemen. Bring your best chariots. Bring your most trained men. Come on, bring them after them. Come on, they're in the pit. And not only are they in the pit, but when they come out of the pit, they're going to think they're walking into the light, but instead of walking into the light, they're going to walk there and there's the Red Sea. What am I going to do now? You see, sometimes when God takes that oppression away from us, then we come to the next obstacle and we say, what do I do now? He brought me out. Shouldn't everything be hunky-dory right now? Shouldn't everything be roses in front of me and the sun's shining and the sky's blue and no clouds in the sky, no problems whatsoever? There's some people that'll try to tell you that. But can I tell you that when we're trying to follow the Lord, Satan is trying his best to oppress us back, to take us back into captivity. The only time that you won't feel oppression in your life, the only time that I won't feel oppression in my life is when I'm walking the way of the devil. I won't have any problems. I won't have any struggles because he won't oppose me if I'm doing what he wants me to do, you see. But if I'm walking with the Lord, there's going to be that oppression that comes after me. So don't go through life thinking that everything's all right. The little song that we sang growing up, I have decided that I will follow. I have decided I'll follow Jesus. You know, that's wonderful. It is wonderful that God has given us that desire in our hearts that we want to follow Him. But understand something. You will have oppression. You will have opposition as you try to follow the Lord. But can I tell you, it's worth it? It's worth it just to say, Lord, here I am. Okay, so verse 4, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. I will be honored. Pharaoh won't be. His host won't be. God said, I'll be honored upon him, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we let Israel go from serving us? You see how... Let me just... I don't think I have any problems doing this. Using Pharaoh as a picture of Satan. How quickly Satan forgets, or he just don't care, the destruction, the path of destruction that's behind him. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they heard all the crying that was going on. Every household, including Pharaoh's, their firstborn, all of their livestock, all of their animals, the firstborn of everything died. And there was crying that was going on in the whole nation of Egypt. And yet God used that. But now all of a sudden, Pharaoh and the people have forgotten that how terrible it is when we do the bidding of Satan in our lives. When we give in to that which would be tempting us to go away from what God would have us to do. Forget. And then the next time we forget all the struggle that we had and all the sadness and the pain that was ours. They weren't saying, oh, I remember why. I remember I lost my firstborn. No. Why did we let him go? How quick they forgot. And we want to go right back into that. Why? Why did we let him go? So what did Pharaoh do? Verse 6, he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots. Those were the very best, the best of his army. And all the chariots of Egypt. Not only that, he said, if you got a chariot, bring it on. If you got something to help in this battle, just come on and join with us. And all of our forces together, we'll get this done. And captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's saying, come on. This is exactly what I intend for you to do. Come on after them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. You know my mind. I'm thinking they were going out high-fiving. Or the what is it now, raise the roof. We're free. We're done. We're out of here. All of our problems are over. They went out with a high hand. Yes, yes, we've got freedom now. We've got liberty now. Nothing's gonna bother us. Nothing's gonna stop us. We got it made. But the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon, the very place where the people had been and still were at that point. Pharaoh's army is just on the other side. They're camping there. They're waiting. They've got their strategy together, and they're going to do what they intend to do, they thought. Verse 10. Let me stop there. For now. Again, remember, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God's carrying it out. The people don't know, but they don't have to know. Can I tell you, none of us know what God's ultimate plan for us is. I mean, we know that if we're bought by the blood and born of the Spirit, we know heaven's the ultimate end. But none of us know what this day holds for us. None of us knows what the next 5 minutes holds for us. None of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. What's the song we sing, I don't know about tomorrow, but what's the good news about that? But I know who holds my hand. You see, we have to learn to trust. Because we get that, again, we get that tunnel vision. This is where I am. But the thing about it is, you know, a lot of times I'll take pictures on my phone, and y'all know all this already, but you know, at the bottom it has that, you can crop it. And so you hit on crop, brings the picture up, and you can zoom in on what you want to zoom in on, and you can cut out everything else that was there. And sometimes that's how we live life, isn't it? I'm in my own little world, and everything's okay with me. I've got that tunnel vision, and I'm not seeing what's in the external. I'm not seeing what's in the surrounding area. And so the people of Israel, they've got tunnel vision. Pharaoh's got tunnel vision. And none of them are seeing the whole picture like God is. Moses isn't even seeing the whole picture at this point. But God does. So again, I have to learn to trust Him. I have to learn to know God knows what He's doing. His wisdom, His power, His understanding, His love, His grace, His mercy. He knows what He's doing. Can I admit to you, I don't know what I'm doing. Even when I come into the pulpit, I got my notes. But I thank the Lord most times I don't have to refer back to Him, because if I don't know what I'm doing and He knows what He's doing and He feeds His Word into me, then what I speak, I pray is what He would have me to speak. Not necessarily even what I've written down as what I wanted to say. And that scared me to death the first time that happened. That I forgot to look at my notes. But then I thought, thank you, Lord. You just taught me a lesson. So it's okay if we don't know what the outcome is going to be. It's okay if we don't know what's on the other side of today. It's okay that we don't know what's the next 5 minutes is going to bring into our lives. As long as we keep our focus on God. And so in order to do that, I have to not zoom in, but zoom out. Is it zoom out? I have to go out and not have that tunnel vision of what's happening at this moment. When Jesus was called by Mary and Martha to go see Lazarus and to heal him, He had the whole picture in His heart and mind. He knew what He was going to do. He even told His disciples why He was waiting. So I have to learn to trust Him. I have to know that God has a plan. He has a purpose. And He's carrying it out day by day by day. Are you fearful of change? I am. I like everything to be tidy. I am a control freak to a degree. I like for things to be tidy. I like to know this is what's going to happen, this is the way it's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, be the outcome of it. And when it doesn't happen the way that I've got it planned out, I become afraid. I get fearful. Because all of a sudden I realize, I'm not in control after all. I'm not in control of what's taking place. And then I have to remember what Paul told the young preacher by the name of Timothy. And he said, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." So, if God didn't give me the fear that sometimes attacks me, if God didn't give that to me, where did it come from? How did that creep into my thinking? How did it affect my reaction and my response and the things that I say and the things that I do? Because when fear strikes us, we're even in less control than we were before. It's fear that causes us to speak words that we really don't mean. Or maybe we mean it, but we didn't mean to say it. But fear can cause us to do many things. So here's, again, I'm not away from the text. The people of Israel, they're in this hole in the ground. They're in a damp place. It's dark. They don't know where they're going. I mean, Moses told them, "I'm taking you to a promised land," or "I'm taking you out of Egypt." He wasn't ever told that he would take them into the land. "But I'm taking you out of this bondage that you're in. I'm bringing you out of that." They didn't know where they were going. Even if they said, it's the land that God said to Abraham, that you and your seed are going to have this land. Quite honestly, that didn't mean a whole lot to them because they didn't know where the land was. And if they'd heard anything about it, they heard about it. Well, they hadn't even got there yet. Starting to say they'd heard of having giants and walled cities. That takes place after they get out in the wilderness. Not only that, but they had to ask Moses, "Who is it that sent you here?" So they had to learn about God. And how does God teach us about Him? Is it not in taking us into those places that are dark, that we can't see our way, that we can't understand, that we didn't plan for it to happen, but there it is? It's at that point that we understand, okay, Lord, I can't do this. I really need you. I've heard of so many and read so many testimonies of people who were brought to the very ultimate end of any hope that they had. And they would cry out, "Lord," I mean, this is where it gets real. "Lord, if you're really there, I need you to show me. I need to know that you're real. I need to know that you care." Maybe I'm not supposed to say that from the pulpit, but that's real life. That's real life, to come to that place of saying, "Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know which way to turn. It's dark. It's damp. It's not a pleasant place to be. But I need you, Lord." One Pharaoh brought Israel in there so they'd be fed. Another Pharaoh that never even heard of Joseph said, "We got you here, so we're gonna put you to use. We're gonna enslave you while we're here." Thought about Joseph when his brothers came to him and how that they sold him into slavery. And when they came and after their father died, they realized, "Oh, my dependence is on Joseph now. Daddy got me this far. Now I gotta depend on Joseph." And so they came and they said, "You know, Daddy told us that you would forgive us, and Daddy told us that everything was going to be okay." And Joseph looked at him and he said, "You know what? You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Pharaoh's thinking that they're there in this entangled place for his benefit, but God meant it for something else. God meant it to show not only Israel. He said, "I'm going to show Egypt that I'm God. And they're going to know it." So now they're here and they're bringing them out. And And when they come out of that place, they can now see Pharaoh's army. They can now see that they're right there and ready to take them. And they become fearful. Let's start with verse 10. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Who were afraid? Egypt? No. Israel. Israel was afraid. Either they're going to take us back into bondage, or they're going to kill us. You see, tunnel vision. That's all they could see. They're either going to take us into bondage, or they're going to kill us. But the whole picture is, God said, no, neither one of those things are going to happen. Because I've got to say so in this matter. I'm the one that's directing. You see, that's part of trusting God. It's coming to that place of saying, God is my director. God is my guide. God is my comforter. God's the one who's in control. So, they're afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, that's always got me. They cried out to the Lord, but they said to Moses. A little bit of difference there, isn't there? Between crying out to God and crying out to Moses. One can help, the other's just, I'm in God's hands too. They cried unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of... Why did you bring us out of that bondage? They forgot also. Because when God first appeared to Moses, he said, I have heard the cry of my people. And I am come to deliver them. But now the cry is, okay, you brought us out of Egypt, but why is he still on my tail? Wouldn't it be wonderful if when we were born of the Spirit of God, that there was never any more struggles, that there was never any more trials, that there was never any more pain? Can I tell you, no, it wouldn't be wonderful. It will be wonderful when we get to heaven and that happens. But every struggle, every trial, everything that we have to go through, every pain that we experience, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, every pain that we experience, if we take away the tunnel vision and see that God is working, then it continues to build our faith, to help us to trust Him even more than we did before. Weren't there enough graves? In verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell in Egypt, saying, let us alone? They said that to Moses. Moses said, I'm come to deliver you. Leave us alone. We're okay. Well, if they were okay, why were they crying to God in their despair? Why were they crying to God in their affliction? I'm asking myself that question, not just Israel. Is not this the word saying, let us alone that we may serve, the Egyptians? Just leave us alone. We're okay where we're at. We're okay. You know, in my opinion, and this is not Bible that I'm about to share with you, but in my opinion, there was a phrase that began early in the 60s, maybe even the late 50s, but early in the 60s, there was a phrase that took hold among people in America. And that phrase was, I'm okay, you're okay. In other words, they were saying, just do whatever you want to do. Whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you feel good. Well, how'd that work for us? Not so good, did it? Look at the mess we're in now. I'm not charging any extra for that. Just think about that, though. Just think about that. Let us alone. We were okay where we're at. Can I tell you something? They were speaking to their fear. They were speaking to that which struck fear in their heart. And every time that we speak to our fear, we're feeding it. Every time that we speak and say, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, we're feeding and growing that fear. And sometimes we speak to our fear, sometimes we speak to our doubt, sometimes we speak to our disappointments, sometimes we speak to our anger, sometimes we speak to our emptiness, sometimes we speak to our past. And every time we do, we're feeding it. We're feeding it. We're feeding it. We're making it stronger. And the stronger we make our fears, our trust and our confidence and our faith begins to waver. So, Here's why the flashbacks to Moses was so important to me, and I hope to you also. It was at this point that Moses had to take what God had given him and apply it. It was at this very point, that he took what God had shown him when he stood in front of that bush that was burning, that wasn't consumed, that he had to take those lessons right then and apply them. I'm reminded of this quite often. I can remember things that happened 30, 40 years ago, and I'm not sure I can remember what I had for breakfast this morning, but I remember distinctly, I was actually supplying here. It's before y'all had called me. And this is 1980, early 86 maybe. And I remember preaching a message here from this pulpit, and I didn't know exactly what I was talking about back then, but where that Jesus had taught this great message about the kingdom of heaven. And he got into the boat with the disciples and he said, "Let us go to the other side." And he knew where he was taking them, but halfway across the storm hit. And they became fearful. He said, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you speaking to your fear?" Because ultimately, that fear became doubt. "We're afraid. Don't you even care? Can you see where it leads us when we speak to our fear? And then we begin to speak to our doubt. Then we begin to speak to our anger about, why me? Why is this happening to me?" And I look at it, and I know none of y'all have ever asked that question. But it is asked quite often. Why me? Why did this? And you know, when we say why me, we're really saying, why wasn't it somebody else? But when we come to that and take that tunnel vision away, because Jesus had declared to those men, "We're going to the other side. We're going to make it. We're going to the other side." He declared that. And yet they became fearful, then they became doubtful. So we have to be careful. Stay focused on the one who has called us and the one who's guiding us and the one who's directing us. You see, the call is not just on the pastor. Every one of you have a call upon your life. Every one of you have a purpose. Every one of you have a plan that God has for your life to bring you to a place of an expected end, a place that's not filled with evil, but with peace and righteousness and joy as you follow the Lord. But those flashbacks, remember, Moses said, "I can't talk, I'm not eloquent." And then he said, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. And God said, what's in your hand? It's that rod. I'm not going to re-preach that message, but it's the rod. I throw it down, it became a serpent. Pick it up, it became a staff. And use your hand. I don't know what my hand's supposed to do. Well, put it inside your garment. Brought it out. It was leprous. Put it back in. Brought it back out. It was whole again. In other words, God was saying, "It's not you, Moses. It's me. Hey there. It's me. And I'm going to take you through. And I'm going to use what I've given you to show you my power, my glory." So, the first thing that Moses said in the first flashback I had was, Moses said, "I can't speak. I'm not eloquent." Oh, wait a minute, Moses. Did you forget that? Or did you suddenly realize God made your mouth and made your tongue? Because verse 13, what's the first three words? "And Moses said." Wait a minute, Moses. You said you couldn't talk. What's happened that all of a sudden now you can talk? What's happened that all of a sudden now you're using that I made and I gave to you? "And Moses said." And it wasn't just that he spoke, it was what he spoke. "And Moses said unto the people, fear not." Because if you hold to that fear, if you speak to that fear, if you grow that fear, if you nurture that fear, you will not do anything that God would have you to do. You'll miss out on so many blessings if you allow fear to cause you to become frozen. Fear not. But in fearing not, for right now, just stand still. Just stand still. Because if you strike out on your own, you're going to fall. If you strike out on your own, you're fair game. But if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in due time, He's going to lift you up and He's going to carry you over. Fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll see them again no more. We're going to come back to that in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But verse 14, take away the tunnel vision. Open up to see the whole sight, the whole view, the whole picture. Tunnel vision is, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. Well, maybe I am a little bit. Well, maybe, oh wait a minute, my feet won't even move. I want to move, but I can't move. I'm too frozen with fear. But you take away that and it says, God's going to fight for you. God's got this. God's in control. And God's going to take you through. And we're going to see, we're going to be reminded, you already know it. But God's going to make a way where you think there is no way. He's going to open it up. The Lord shall fight for you and you'll hold your peace. You'll just hold your peace. Would y'all not agree with me that that's the one thing in life that means the most to us? Peace. In whatever form that it may come, that's the one thing that we're all looking for. We're all searching for. We're all seeking for. Peace of heart, peace of mind, the ability to function without fear. And how does that come? There's only one. His name is God. When God calls you into His plan, His purpose for you, whatever it may be, He's already equipped and He will strengthen you to do whatever it was. So what was the result to be? Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to walk. There's a time to stand still, and there's a time to go forward. There's a time to stop and meditate and think upon the things that God has said. Then there's a time to apply those things. So Moses already used the one thing, his mouth, that he said he couldn't use. In verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand, your rod in your hand, rod in your hand. Rod became a serpent, I picked it up, it became a staff. Your hand, it became leprous, poured it out, put it back in, it came out, it was whole again. Oh wait a minute, God, you're in control. It didn't make sense. It didn't have to make sense. Just hold that rod out. Hold that staff out. I got to stop. There was a little cartoon movie that came out a few years ago, several years ago now, I guess. Prince of Egypt, talking about Moses, and it showed him standing in the water and putting his staff in the water. I don't read that. He didn't touch the water. Moses did not part the Red Sea. He only did what God told him to do, and then God made the way when it seemed there was no way. So the result was, lift out thy rod, stretch it out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So what is this thing about trusting God? What is this thing about knowing that God has the very best for every one of us? Doesn't it come with trust? But what does trust bring? It brings confidence. It brings confidence. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not going to bring us to the Red Sea and say, all right, swim, sink, or drown. He's going to make a way. He's going to see us through on dry ground and bring us to the other side. And Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll come back to that celebration when they came to the other side. But right now, just when it seems there is no way, just remember Jesus said, I am This was the seventh I am that I think I left out. I know I left it out last week or the week before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the way. When there is no way in our mind, in our way of thinking, yes, there is. His name is Jesus. May we pray.